Thank you. As Paul gets that, just let me say on behalf of myself and my family, just thank you so much. We have had, thank you, an amazing time these last couple of days. And just thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your generosity that you've shown towards us, just in smiling and being friendly. I'll confess, I haven't understood half of what you said. But it's been great, and seriously, thank you. We were here 2 years ago, and you just make it feel like home, and so thank you. Let me also say, I want to offer my apology to the red team. I was on volleyball today with the red team, and I was really excited and ready to go, and Tom Holmes was on the red team, and I looked over at Tom, and I said, wow, this is really tame compared to what you guys usually do, the Hunger Games stuff, like volleyball is really tame. And he said, well, here's the thing. You know how you can only hit it 3 times? I said, yes. He said, if you hit it a 4th time, it explodes. And so I just want to be honest that I avoided the ball all day with that in mind. So sorry about that, red team. Everyone likes good news. The news is filled with bad news. And so I think all of us appreciate good news. And I wonder, what is the best news that you've ever heard? Maybe it's when you got the letter in the post and you found out that you had been accepted to the university that really you wanted to go to. You'd worked so hard. Maybe it's when you got the test results, your A-levels or your GCSEs, and you did better than you had expected, and it was good news. Maybe it's when, on a very nervous, bended knee, you said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. And it was good news. Christy and I were married 10 years before we had Kayla, our oldest daughter. And we'd been trying to have a baby for several years. And we had just come to the point where we thought, well, maybe this isn't the Lord's will for us. And so we're okay with that. And we'll adopt. We'll do some other things. And I remember, I think it was maybe April, And I came home from work, and there was a card sitting there, and it had my name on it. And I opened it up, and it was a Father's Day card. And it didn't make sense because Father's Day's in June, and so I sometimes can be a bit slow on the draw, as they might say. And I said, I don't really understand. Why would you give me a Father's Day card? And she said, well, won't you think about it for a minute? And I thought, and I went, yeah, I don't understand why you would give me a Father's Day card. And I'll never forget, she took my hand and put it on her tummy, and she said, you're going to be a daddy. And that was good news. I've been blessed to have a lot of good news in my life. And I honestly, guys, I'm not just saying this because it's the Christian thing to say. I'm not just saying it because it's what you say at camp. But I can honestly say the best news I've ever heard was when I heard the news that Jesus loved me. When I heard for the very first time at the age of 17 that there was this God and he was real and he cared for me and he loved me and he had plans and purposes for my life and they were good. And it was really, really good news. And so what we're going to do for just a few moments tonight is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture and we're going to see a lady who received some really good news. The good news about Jesus from Jesus. So we're going to think about good news tonight. And so if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1. John, chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 1 as we just look at good news and what it means to receive good news from the Lord Jesus. John, chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And it says this, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me something to drink?" And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. Now the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Now God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Now just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Move forward to verse 39. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is true. We thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit, you will use your word to change us. We thank you for that. And so, Lord, just for these next few moments, we would just ask that by your Holy Spirit, that you would open our minds, give us understanding of your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would soften our hearts, that we might be changed by your word. We pray, Jesus, tonight that you would work for your glory and for our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us last night, we looked at three words. We looked at an outcast, and we looked at hopelessness, and then we looked at trust. Well, I want us to have three other key words tonight in mind as we've moved forward. The first is racist. Racism is nothing new, and it's nothing strange to any of us. In its simplest definition, what does it mean to be racist? Well, the dictionary says this, a person who believes they are better than someone else based upon the person's gender, race, or social standing. We could add religion. We could put loads of things in there. But basically, it's whenever I believe to think that somehow I'm superior to someone because of the color of my skin or because of the religion I adhere to or because of the neighborhood that I live in, when I begin to lie to myself and think that somehow I'm better than someone else, racism begins to take root in my heart. Hold on to that word, and we'll see it more in just a moment. Here's another word we're going to think about tonight. It's the word grace. The word grace is the unearned, undeserved love of God. It's receiving from God what we do not justly deserve. So a picture of grace would be heaven. This much I know, when I was a pastor, people used to ask me loads of questions about heaven. What's it going to be like, and what will we do? And honestly, I don't have a lot of answers. The Bible doesn't give us necessarily a lot of information on heaven. But this much I know. Number one, we will be with Jesus. And number two, we will be very aware that we don't deserve to be there. Amen? Because we haven't got there by good works. We haven't got there because we earned it. We got there because we received from God something we do not justly deserve. And so we're going to see grace in action tonight in our passage of Scripture. And then we're going to see this. We're going to see transformation. We're going to see what it looks like when someone hears the good news of Jesus, they respond to that good news, and then their life is radically changed. And so transformation tonight means this. When God completely changes someone from the inside out, this change includes one's belief, one's character, and one's conduct. We're going to see how sin interacts with grace and results in transformation. Very quickly, we'll see these tonight. Number one, we see this. The good news of Jesus arouses suspicion. The good news of Jesus arouses suspicion. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Now, you probably know that the Jews were the people of God. They were God's chosen people. And God had given them rules because He loved them and He wanted what's best for them. Same reason when we have a toddler, we teach them to look both ways before they cross the street and so on and so forth. God had given them rules because He loved them and He wanted what was best for them. And one of those rules was, He said, I don't want you to marry other folks, other religions who don't worship me, who don't love me. And so I only want you to marry people who love me and who worship me. And the Samaritans were Jews who disobeyed God in that. And they had went and they had married unbelievers. They had married people who worshiped idols and statues. And they clinged to some of their Judaism, some of the Old Testament. And they incorporated idolatry and false teaching. And they became the Samaritans. And so the Jews absolutely despised the Samaritans. I mean, when we think of the tensions in the world today, be it Palestinians and Jews or Catholics, Protestants, black, white, whatever you want to come up with, all of it is nothing in comparison to the way that Jews felt towards Samaritans. It was a hatred that bubbled up within them. In fact, on this journey that the Bible says Jesus was taking, the Jew would usually go around Samaria. They wouldn't even walk through Samaria. It would be like if we in Birmingham absolutely despised Yorkshire so much, by the way, would never happen. Amen? Yeah, absolutely. Because most people from Birmingham don't know where Yorkshire's at. But is anybody here from Birmingham? Okay, great. And so it would be like if someone from Birmingham was traveling to Scotland or to Newcastle or wherever it might be, and they despised people from Yorkshire so much that they would walk all the way around it. They wouldn't even pass through Samaria. And what does Jesus do? He walks right through Samaria, and he meets this woman. Now, we're going to see in a minute, she's got a lot of baggage. She's got a lot of baggage in her life, and she's come at noon to draw water, which would be very unusual because it's the hottest part of the day, and they live in the desert. I would imagine it was because of the embarrassment and the shame she carried from 5 marriages, and now she's living with a man. And I would imagine the reputation she had in town, very similar to what we saw last night with the outcast. And so no one would go to the well at noon. It's the hottest part of the day. You would go early in the morning or you would go in the evening. I believe she probably went in the noon hour because she knew no one else would be there. And she wouldn't have to see their stares or hear their whispers. And so here she is. And who shows up but Jesus? And Jesus asks for a drink of water. Now remember, it's not like camp. Jesus has not brought his little bag of cutlery and a cup. And so he shows up, and so when he, don't miss this, when he asks for a drink, he's going to drink from the same utensil that she's drinking from, the same bucket. And so Jesus says, can I have a drink? Jesus says, can I drink after you? This is unheard of because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan, because he's a man, she's a woman. It's breaking rule after rule after rule. And her mind just can't comprehend how this Jew would want to drink from the same cup as me. And look at her response again in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? She was absolutely suspicious. The reality is, when we share the gospel with folks, sometimes it arouses suspicion. We were on our local high street a couple of weeks ago. Over the summer, we set up big marquees on our high street, and we'll offer face painting and arts and crafts and games and loads of stuff. And so we did this two Saturdays ago. And over the course of a Saturday, we had about 170 children come through on our high street through our tents, and we share the gospel with them, and their parents are there, and we're just there throughout the day. And so this guy comes up, and he pulls me aside. He says, I need to speak with you. I said, that's fine. And so we kind of pulled to the side, and he says, I have a question. I said, sure. He said, how much does all this cost? I said, it's absolutely free. And he said, no, seriously, how much does it cost? He said, because I don't have a lot of money, and my daughter's excited about getting her face painted. And I said, look, it is absolutely free. And every time I said free, he got more suspicious. And he said, there has to be a catch. And I said, listen, there's no catch. And he said, look, no one does anything nice anymore for people. And I said, well, you know what? Actually, we're not doing this just because we're nice, and we're not doing it because we're good. We're doing it because we love Jesus. And he said, say that again. I said, we're people who love Jesus. And he said, so are you a Christian? And I said, I am. And he scoffed. And he said, so you believe in God? I said, I do believe in God. He said, well, I don't believe in God. I said, okay, so you don't, I do. What are we going to do about it? And he said, I don't know. What do you want to do about it? I said, well, why don't we go get a coffee and talk about it? He said, I shouldn't have asked that, because now we need to do that, don't we? I said, absolutely. Let's go talk about this some more. His suspicions. And so we went in, and it just took a while for him not to be suspicious of the gospel, not to be suspicious that there was a catch. And sometimes when we hear the gospel, we might think, how in the world does this work? You mean to tell me that I pray a prayer and I give my life over to this man Jesus and all of my sins are forgiven and I receive a new life and an eternal home? And the answer is yes. And it might sound too good to be true, but it is an amazing thing. But listen, it's free, but it's not cheap. It costs Jesus his life, and it'll cost you yours. It's not free. It is free, sorry, but it's not cheap. And so sometimes the gospel, the good news, might arouse suspicion. Maybe you've come here tonight, and you're a bit of a doubter, a bit of a skeptic. Well, you know what? Just meet Jesus and see what he does with that. Sometimes it arouses suspicion. Secondly, we see this. The good news of Jesus, sometimes it arouses suspicion, but it also convicts of sin. Look at verses 16 and 19. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. You know what Jesus did? The good news of Jesus absolutely cut to the sin in her life. Cut to the sin in her life. The good news, if you will, is a bit like an x-ray. And it's an x-ray that cuts to our heart. And he knows what is in us, the good and the bad. And the gospel is a light that shines upon us. I came home the other day, and my wife Christy had done an amazing job doing some housework, and she had dusted and hoovered and all these things. I was so appreciative of that. And so I came home, and I immediately said, oh, thank you so much for tidying up. And she said, oh, no, not a problem. And she had went upstairs to do something, and I was sitting at the table, and the light, the sunlight was coming in just right through our window, and all I could see floating in the room was dust. It was everywhere, to the point where I thought maybe I needed a mask. And I could just watch the dust whirl and twirl and land. And I didn't have the heart to tell her that I sat there and watched all her work undone in about 5 minutes. Now, here's the thing. If the sun wouldn't have been coming through, I would have never seen it. I said, oh, it's absolutely spotless. But when the light shined through, I could actually see the condition of the room. Now, listen carefully. You might think you're a good person. You might think, well, I'm not as bad as she is. I've never done this. I've never done that. But can I tell you, when the gospel shines its light on our heart, what we realize is none are righteous, no, not one. None are righteous, no, not one. And what we'll do sometimes, and I'll do it sometimes, I'll compare myself to others. And I'll say, well, I'm not as rude as he is, or I'm not as selfish as she is. But it doesn't change the fact that there's sin in my life and sin in my heart. And so the gospel is a light that shines upon us, and it shined into this woman's heart. And Jesus pointed out to her, listen, your life is messy, your life is complicated, and your life is sinful. And if that was the end of the story, it would be a sad story indeed. But praise the Lord, it's not the end of the story. See, the good news had raised suspicion in her heart. The good news has now revealed the sin of her heart. But watch this. We see a third thing that happens, and it's this, that thirdly, the good news of Jesus brings salvation. It brings suspicion. It reveals sin, but it brings salvation. Look what Jesus says. He says, indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The good news reveals our sin. It revealed hers. But then the good news provides the cure. It provides the answer. And so we see Jesus makes a promise. He says, it will well up in you to eternal life. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus came and died so that we might have eternal life? We would probably, many of us have been in church, would know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he did what? He sent, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have what? Everlasting, eternal life. The gospel, it reveals our sin, but then it provides the cure. Isn't that wonderful? It reveals our sin, but then it provides the cure. And Jesus says, for you, it will be eternal life. It's very interesting to think of this, but actually all of us have eternal life. Everyone in this room has eternal life. The only question is, where will we live it? Every one of us will live forever. The only question is, where will we live? There's an interesting website, ecology.com, and it does demographic information. And I went there today. And it said, as of today, listen carefully, as of this day, around the world, 6,316 people will die every hour. Every hour. If you want to take it a smaller chunk, that is 105 people die every minute. Think about that. By the time we dismiss tonight and we go have toast and we go watch a movie or whatever it is, by the time we're finished, about 15,000 people would have died around the world. The reality is all of us, probably, unless Jesus comes back, will die. And we'll spend eternity somewhere. All of us will have eternal life. And the question is, where will we spend it? And Jesus said, it's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to a knowledge of eternal life. Jesus said that he did not come to be served, but to serve, that he didn't come to condemn, but that through him the world might be saved. We saw last night Jesus said that even if he has 99 sheep, if one is gone, he goes to seek and save that which is lost. You know, I came to the realization, my birthday is Friday. When I was here 2 years ago, by the way, it was on my birthday, and Paul gave me a Yorkshire pudding. And it was horrible. Like, there was no chocolate. There was no... And then I realized it was not that kind of pudding. My birthday is Friday, and I'm turning 48. And I know that's shocking for you to believe. And so I'm turning 48. And so you come to this point where this realization hits you that more of your life is now behind you than probably in front of you. Does that make sense? Now, if you're here tonight and you're 17, that makes no sense. But when you're 45, 48, you begin to realize, actually, I have less time here than I did before. And you begin to think about eternity. In fact, something interesting, the older I get, the more people I know in heaven. The older I get, the more people I know in heaven. I told you last night about my friend Alan, 94 years old, and so I texted our pastor this morning, and I just said, hey, man, I'm praying for you as you preach the funeral today and just preaching, and just I'm praying that you'll be able to proclaim the gospel. And here's the thing. When we say goodbye to someone who knows the Lord and we know the Lord, it's not goodbye, it's see you later. I'm going to see Alan again, and it's going to be fun. It's going to be a hoot. It's going to be amazing. And we'll spend eternity together worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. 6,000 people. Since I told you that fact, 105 people die every minute. Probably 500 or 600 people have died. And so I'm not trying to scare you or trying to manipulate you, but I am just asking a question. Where will you spend eternity when you die? Where will you spend eternity? The good news of Jesus reveals our sin, but the good news of Jesus reveals the solution to our sin problem. It's eternal life. The Bible says Jesus came and he paid the penalty for our sin. He died in our place. And if we'll come to Jesus and we'll say sorry and we'll repent and we'll ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us and purify us of all unrighteousness, he will do it and he will give us a new life and a new home. And it leads to the fourth idea that we see here, and it's this. The good news of Jesus not only brings salvation, but the good news of Jesus provides satisfaction. The good news of Jesus provides satisfaction. Look what happens here. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. When we respond and receive the good news of Jesus, not only does it reveal our sin, it cures our sin as we receive eternal life, but it provides for us a satisfaction that nothing else in the world will provide. I just know so many people who are not satisfied in life. I know so many people who they just never can make enough money. They can never live in a big enough house. They can never have a new enough car. Their wife can never be pretty enough. They can never be fit enough. I mean, they can never, ever be satisfied. And it's almost like chasing steam, chasing a vapor. And just when you think you have it, it's gone. And you think, this will satisfy me, and it leaves you empty. And this will satisfy me, and it leaves you broke. And this will satisfy me, and it leaves you disappointed. And this will satisfy me, and it leaves you aggravated and frustrated. And it is like chasing a rainbow, and you can never, ever catch it. Can I just say, it's a bit like this. It's a bit like we're born with a round hole in our heart, and we can try to stuff every square peg the world has to offer, but nothing will ever fill it except the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ever want to be satisfied with who you are and in your place in life, come and give your life to the one who made you. The one who made you. We have a cuckoo clock in our house. And we got in, it's from Germany. We got it many years ago for our 10th anniversary. Christy, when we moved to England, she tried to leave it in America, but I found it and brought it. And it's the closest thing we'll ever have to a pet in our house is this cuckoo clock. But it is really, it's got like this list of things you can't do with it. You can't tilt it that way. You can't do this. And it's very meticulous and it's very detailed. And it's very clear that the only person who can work on it is a specialized clockmaker who designed it. And the closest one is in Munich, Germany. And so apparently this guy in Munich, Germany, he can fix it. Why? Because he's the one who designed it. He's the one who made it. He knows how it works. Listen very carefully. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been woven together by an amazing, all-loving, all-powerful God, and you can try to fulfill your needs all day long, but until you surrender to the one who made you, you will never be satisfied. Ever. And young people, teenagers, the devil is going to whisper in your ear, if you just go a little further on that date than you really want to, and I'm not talking about distance, you'll be satisfied. If you just dress in a certain way, you'll be satisfied. If you can just become more athletic, then you'll be satisfied. Can I tell you what? It's all a lie from the enemy. And the only one who will ever satisfy you is the one who made you and knows you. Adults, am I telling the truth? Say amen. Yeah. He is your maker. And if you want to know satisfaction, you've got to know the one who made you. And his name is Jesus. He reveals our sin. He provides a solution. He gives us satisfaction. But then finally, we see this. Fifthly, the good news of Jesus creates true-sightedness. The good news of Jesus creates true-sightedness. Look at this, verses 28, 29, and verse 39. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. What do we mean by sightedness? What we simply mean is this. The way she understood the world, the way she viewed life, completely changed when she met Jesus. And it transformed her and it changed her. And now all she could think about, all she could do, was to go and to get everyone from town that they also might meet Jesus and hear the good news of the gospel. Her sightedness had changed. She was no longer thinking about herself, but she was thinking about, how can I tell others about Jesus? How can I tell others about Jesus? It completely, radically changed the way she viewed her life. Christian, let me ask you, has your sight been changed by the gospel? Do you view your workplace through the lenses of the gospel? Do you get up and go to work and think, "Lord, today, help me to be a gospel influence in the office. Today, Lord, I don't want to be the one who moans and complains about the supervisor. Lord, I want to be the one who's an encourager and who speaks well of everyone. Lord, I want to be a gospel light in my workplace." Are you the one who's in uni and you go to class and you're looking around the class and you're thinking, "Oh, Lord, how can I begin to love these guys, and how can I share Jesus with them?" When you're on the football pitch, are you thinking, "Lord, how can I find ways just to talk about Jesus and to share the good news of the gospel?" Do we view our neighbors that way? Do we view our neighbors that way? We just had a family move in next door to us. We live on a cul-de-sac, and our house, the house next to us, has been empty for about a year and a half. And so we've been praying and praying and praying for the people. In fact, we even started to walk around it seven times, but we were afraid it would fall down. And so short of that, I mean, we've been praying, "Lord, whoever's going to move in this house, Lord, just, Lord, we just want to do gospel life with them. And Lord, we want to be neighbors who are just people who love them and they see Jesus in us." And so it was about 3 weeks ago, and we saw the moving vans pull in, and it was like Christmas. We were so excited. And so we gave them a day or two because we didn't want to freak them out. And so they got moved in, and then Christy baked a homemade loaf of bread, and Kayla, my daughter, baked some homemade cookies, and we went and bought a bouquet of flowers, and we got a card, and we prayed over all this stuff. And we said, "All right, let's go." And we were so excited, and so we knocked on the door, and we're just like almost doing a happy dance. Like, we can't wait, and we're like, Christy's like, "Don't freak them out." And I'm like, I'm trying really hard. But that's a big ask. And so this lovely young woman opens the door, and we say hello, and she says, "Hello." And we say, we're your neighbors, and my name's Kenny, and this is my wife Christy, and this is Kayla Matz. And we all had like a present. It was like the three wise men. You were all like handing, you know, like gifts to, and so she, her name is Amy, and she's from Sierra Leone, and so she says, my husband is Johannes, and we're from Sierra Leone, and we have a little boy, Jonathan, and we have a daughter, and so we're just giving these things, and so they say, "Listen, would you like to come in and have dinner?" And we said, "Oh, we would love to, but actually we have something on at church tonight." And she said, "Church?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "So are you Christians?" And I said, "We are." And she said, "Do you love Jesus?" I said, "We do." And her eyes welled up with tears. And she said, "We love Jesus, and we've been praying for a year that our neighbors would be Christians." And I said, "Well, we've been praying for you that you would be Christians." And then we just stood there and looked at one another like, we did. Like, do I take the flowers back? Like, I don't really know what to do now, because we're kind of all in the kingdom. And so, can I have some of the cookies because they look amazing, you know? And it's like we almost had church on the doorstep. And it's been lovely. And so we're just going to reach our cul-de-sac. Listen, between an American family and an African family, folks don't have a chance in our neighborhood. I mean, we're just going full on for the gospel. Can I just say, guys, if you know Jesus, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life trying to make a lot of money that someone else will get when you're dead. Don't waste your life on trying to have a big house that someone else will live in when you're gone. Don't waste your money on having the newest car that someone else will drive when you're gone. But spend out your life for the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Guys, if you don't know Jesus, Rico Tice says this in Christianity Explored. He says, if you hear the good news of the gospel and you don't believe it's the best news you've ever heard, you can guarantee you didn't understand it. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior, I would plead with you, do it. Do it. For none are righteous, no, not one. But if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that He rose from the grave, we shall be saved. There are people back there who have been praying for you, and they want to chat with you, and they want you to know how you can know Jesus. I was in here yesterday afternoon. I was in here this afternoon just praying literally over every chair, just walking and praying over your chair. And God knew where you would be seated tonight. And if you don't know Jesus, would you speak with someone that they could help you? And can I just say, if you know Jesus, especially maybe some of our guys in university, don't waste your life, guys. Don't waste your life. Pour out your life for the gospel. Pour it out for His glory, and He will always be at work for your good. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love You, and we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that the gospel x-rays our heart, that none of us are righteous, no, not one. Every one of us in this room, we have said things we shouldn't have said. We have thought things we shouldn't have thought. We have done things we should have never done. So we confess that, Lord, none of us are good. But God, we thank You that the gospel also provides for us the solution. Jesus, we thank You that You live the life we could never live, that You died the death that we should have died, and that You rose again for our salvation. So Jesus, we just pray for those tonight who have never known You as Lord and Savior. God, none of us are promised tomorrow. Lord, would they chat with someone tonight that they could know You, Jesus, as the good, loving Savior? And Lord, for those of us who know You, God, would You just refocus our sight on You, that, Lord, we might be passionate about reaching our neighbors, passionate about reaching our coworkers, passionate on campus. Lord, that we would spend out, pour out our lives for Your glory, knowing that You will always be working for our good. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.